Chapter number 16, if you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word, and we'll get into it. So here is our sermon title. We want to talk about female servants in the body of Christ or in the local church. And is Phoebe here a deacon, or what should we understand about that? So this sermon will certainly have a teaching element to it. Chapter 16 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, and that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been an aid or a helper of many and of myself also. Let's pray. Father, I know from the early service that this sermon unfortunately was not received well. I pray, God, that you would make up for my inadequacies. Father, I pray that your grace would be overwhelmingly sufficient, that your people would hear truth, that they would be okay with what you've communicated, because it doesn't get any better than that. God, hear this urgent plea for divine grace to fill this church in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. Phoebe is a female servant. It's a name of Greek origin. You say, what's the significance of that, Pastor? What's the point of that? I want to bring to your attention what Paul first said in chapter 1 of verse 16, when he said, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed of the gospel? Why aren't you ashamed of the good news that Jesus saves? Why aren't you ashamed of this incredible truth? He said, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so Phoebe's one of the Greek converts. Phoebe did not grow up in a Jewish home. She didn't grow up all her life believing in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. She's a Greek. She probably was, in all practical sense, a pagan, an idolater worshiper. And then Paul comes in with this incredible message of good news. The good news that you don't have to die and go to hell. The good news that your sins can be forgiven. The good news that God sent the Messiah, who died on a bloody cross and 3 days later rose from the grave. And God opened Phoebe's heart to the truth that she didn't have to die and go to hell. The truth that her sins could be forgiven. Is that truth still applicable today? Sure it is. That truth became alive to Francisco last Sunday in an incredible way. When you see a husband and wife weeping and embracing, when you see a man who doesn't care for the things of God all of a sudden in love with the things of God, when you see a grown man who didn't give a rip about the church desiring to be baptized in the church, it's an example of Phoebe. This is an adult woman who moves from the state where she's a pagan idolater, and to which, at this point, Paul is commending her to the church at Rome. Why is Paul commending her to the church at Rome? What does this mean? All practical thoughts behind this are, she actually was the one that carried the original document, the original manuscript, to the church at Rome. She delivered the very manuscript of Paul to the church at Rome. And he says she's a servant. She's an incredible servant. She's our sister. I want to talk about this. I want to tell you that when people become born again, when they put their faith in Christ, they are adopted into the family of God. And when they are adopted into the family of God, it creates brother and sister relationships. Not biological brother and sister relationships. No, actually, this is far more eternal than biological ones. These are ones that go on into eternity. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter number 10. I want to show you two verses of what the Lord said to us in Mark chapter 10 to highlight this idea of when you become a Christian, when you receive Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, this is what happens. Mark chapter number 10, please. I want you to hear the words of the Lord this morning. Mark chapter number 10, verse 29 and 30. I trust you have your Bible. I trust that you take notes in your Bible. I trust that you write in your Bible. And I want you to see what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said, "Verily or truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left a house or brothers or sisters or a father or a mother or his wife or children or actually bulks of land for my sake or for the sake of the gospel." Now the gospel, the good news that you can be saved, the good news that Christ died on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven individually, permanently forgiven, cast away, and you could be right with God. That's the good news. Amen. He says that there isn't anyone who's given up a brother or a sister or a mother or a cousin or some land or a house for the gospel, for Christ's sake. So what are we talking about? We're talking about people who have grown up in Catholic families their entire life. And we're talking about heart starched Catholics, and for whatever reason, when they come to Christ, their family abandons them. We're talking about Muslims who come to Christ as Muslims, and when that happens, their whole family wipes them off. The dad looks at his son and says, "You're no longer my son." Now think about how hurtful those words would be. Think about that. "You're no longer my son. Get out. I'll never come back." That's what he's talking about right there in your text. Look what it says in verse 30. "But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time." That's what it says. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands. What's he talking about? How does that happen? How in the world do I go from not having a brother because I've been cast out of the family to having a brother? How does that happen? How do I move from not having any family to having a family 100-fold? You get connected into a church. That's what happens. You get connected into a church. You get connected into a body of Christ, and all of a sudden, because you are a believer, Francisco, you are now my brother in Christ. You are my brother. Eternal relationships. You're my brother in Christ. You now can look across this congregation and all these that are born again. Raise your hand if you're born again. Raise your hand if you're born again. Those are all your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're now part of a huge family. Here's the reality. Here's the reality. Listen to me, please. So many of us put much more effort into our biological family than our church family. Right. You would think that church family really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. But Jesus said, this is your family. These are your mothers. These are your fathers. These are your brothers. These are your children. You love these people. You get to know them. But here's where we're at. Please listen to me, visitor. Please listen. So many of you are caught up in not getting connected to a church. You slip in 5 minutes after the service. You duck out when the invitation happens. You don't want anyone to know your name, and you don't want to know their names. That's not God's plan. Amen. That's not God's plan. God's plan is that when you become a Christian, you get connected into a family. You get plugged into a family. They get to know you and you get to know them. If you read chapter 16 in its entirety, it's name after name after name after name after name. Why is it there? Paul's reminding us God uses people. New soldiers come to Fort Bragg and they're alienated. Dad is thousands of miles away. Mom is thousands of miles away. You need a family. You need a church family. This is the greatest FRG ever created on the face of the planet. The army can't replicate anything that the local church can provide. Can't do it. So many military families aren't getting plugged in. What's he say? She was a servant of the church. She was connected to a local church. He actually gives the name of the city. She was plugged in there. If you think you're saved, if you think you're born again, if you received Christ last week, or if you're going to receive Christ today because you know that you're dying and going to hell and your sins haven't been forgiven, that encompasses this commitment to the body of Christ. So now I want to get into the meat of the message. Please notice, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church." Now, I've listed the translations that render it servant. We use the Authorized Version here, the New King James, the NASB, the ESV, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and the NIV, all render it servants. But there are a few translations, like the New Living Translation, that render this deacon, this word deacon. And this actually, this verse and one other that we'll look at tonight, 1 Timothy 4:11, don't turn there now. Some of you instinctively will do that. Come back tonight if you want to know what that verse says. This text and one more is what churches that have female deacons use to emphasize this is why we should have female deacons. They say, Phoebe is a female deacon, therefore all churches should have female deacons. And so we have to tackle the tough subject this morning as what is this really saying and what role should females have or ladies have in the body of Christ. And I really pray that this morning, ladies, that you will be open to hear only what the Bible says. I'm going to do my very best to make sure that we only look at Scripture. And so was Phoebe a female deacon? That's what we want to know. So let me show you how we're going to answer this question. If you have a high-speed internet connection at home and you have a decent computer, it isn't a dinosaur of a computer, then you can get onto this website, and this is completely free, and every Christian in this room should know about blueletterbible.org. It is an incredibly good website. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin is the same website in case you forget about it. So let me show you how we're going to use this tool online to answer the question. So the first thing I do is I pull up Blue Letter Bible, and in the red box, I will type in Romans 16:1, and I'll hit the search button. And at that point, it's going to take me to Romans 16:1. And because I'm familiar with the website, I know that each of these little blue boxes represent another page that I can go to. Do you see the C page? It stands for concordance. The C stands for concordance. Now, many of you, I know Gary can remember this, and many of you have an old Strong's concordance, don't you, Gary? It's about that wide, and it's page after page after page. That's all we're doing with this right here. We're using a Strong's concordance to find out what Greek word is behind this English word. We know that our New Testament was originally written in Greek. We want to know, why did one translation committee go with servant and another one deacon? We want to know who's right and, quite frankly, who's wrong. So what we want to do is we want to look at the Greek word this morning. I'm trying not to turn this into a seminary lecture. No one wants to come to church for a seminary lecture. But you need to be taught on how to use the tools that are available to you. If you're a Christian this morning, you want to know the Word of God. I don't mean just occasionally I read Psalms 23. I mean we learn the Word of God. We use what's available. So I'm going to click on my C and I get to the concordance page. Now, let me show you how cool this page is. The left side, right here, is all the English words in your Bible this morning. The right side is what Paul wrote, the Greek words that he used. In the middle, please notice, in the middle are the Strong's words. What does that mean? That means somebody took the time to look at all the words in the New Testament and assign a number to them so that we could track them, we could study them. So our word this morning in this green color right here is Strong's G1249. It's diakonos. If I need to know how to pronounce it, there's actually a pronunciation box that I can press on right here. So I press on that word. I'm saying, I want to learn about this word. What does this mean, diakonos? What is a diakonos? How did Paul use it in this Bible? Should we have female deacons or not? Who's right? Churches have them and don't have them, right? So I want to study this through. And I want to use the original language and the tools that are available with me to help. So here we are. So please notice that there's the Greek word, and there's the definition that the Strong's Concordance brings to our attention. Now, a little hard for you to see, but on the right-hand side, let me show you. You can click on these boxes here and see all the different places Paul used this word or other New Testament authors used it. So I'm going to stay in the book of Romans this morning. Notice there right here it says Romans 4. Do you see that? That means there are four times that Paul used it. So let's look at them very quickly. In Romans 13, the first time Strong's G1249, diakonos, is used is in Romans 13. It says, for he is a minister of God to thee of good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword. Well, wait a minute. I haven't met any deacons that are bearing the sword. I don't have any deacons bearing the sword in the local church. So I bet you in this case, he's not talking about deacons. Okay, wait a minute. Y'all need a Mountain Dew with me this morning? Okay. I had mine during first class. Okay. We need to learn, how does Paul use this word? In Romans 13, he's not talking about local church, is he? No, he's not talking about local church. He's talking about what kind? Civil government. He's talking about civil government. Remember, we preached through this. Civil government. This is police force. This is army. Is the army a servant? Sure it is. God uses the army to accomplish his purposes. We talked about this. Sometimes God's using somebody to whip on Israel, and sometimes Israel's whipping on somebody else. It kind of varies throughout their history. So certainly we would not say that all uses of diakonos mean deacon. No, they're servants, various forms of servants. Let's look at the second one. The second one comes in Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of circumcision for the truth. A diakonos. Jesus was a diakonos. How many think Jesus should be considered a deacon in the local church? Okay, so clearly, all uses of diakonos don't mean deacon. Clearly. Every time diakonos is used, it doesn't automatically mean deacon, because the civil government carrying a sword is not a deacon, and certainly Jesus never performed the role of deacon in the local church. So what we need to understand this morning is that the word diakonos in the Greek has a broader context than we would use it today. If you use the word deacon today, you would be talking about an individual in the local church. You would not be talking about, that policeman is a fine deacon. You would not refer to him as a diakonos. You would say he's a fine servant. You would say he's a fine officer, but you would never refer to him as a deacon if he wasn't actually a deacon in a local church. And whenever we refer to Jesus as a servant, we use the word servant. We don't use the word deacon. So in the Greek, diakonos has a broad context. So what's our conclusion? This morning, our conclusion is from Paul's use of diakonos in the three different ways, we cannot affirm or deny that females occupy the office in this church. We can't. We can't narrow it down. Now, if we had another scripture reference in another epistle that said she's a deacon in the church, or there were deacons, in something to give us a feminine sense, then we'd say yes. But we can't find that, and so this is our only reference to diakonos and females. This is our only reference to diakonos and females, other than, I'll show you tonight, 1 Timothy 4:11, and we'll look at that tonight. Don't go there now. And listen for pages rustling. All right, so what do we know? We know that Phoebe was a female, and she was entrusted to deliver this manuscript. Now, this is a big deal. Let's not minimize this. Let's not minimize this. Paul takes the time to pen in his own writing 16 chapters of divine scripture. He doesn't, before she leaves, run over to the Xerox machine and say, let me make a copy in case you lose it. She doesn't say, like I do, let me email it to myself in case I lose it. She doesn't say, let me download it to a USB drive. He has no backup capabilities like this. So let me ask you this morning, how precious was this manuscript? Very precious. So this is what I want to say to you. If Paul was a male chauvinist, as he's accused of being, would he trust this manuscript to a female if he was a male chauvinist? Are y'all paying it back here? Y'all listen. What do you think? If he was a male chauvinist, would he say, here, Phoebe, take this to the church at Rome? No way. If he was a male chauvinist, he'd say, well, you're a female, you're not capable, you're weak, I better find a big, strong guy to carry it. But he doesn't do that. He concludes that she's a servant of the church. She's been an incredible aid to him, and she's going to be an aid now. And so he entrusts her with this document. And he says, please receive her, welcome her. When she gets there, don't treat her like a second-class citizen. Receive her into the assembly, welcome her. Why? Because she's been a great aid, a patron. She's been an assistant. The Greek word is a female guardian, a protector, a caring for the affairs. This is a woman in the church that everybody knows. Why does everybody know who Phoebe is? Because she's a servant. She's a servant. I mean, she's taking care of missionaries. She's visiting people in the hospital. She teaches the word of God. She is an aid to Paul. She is an aid to she is an incredible servant in the local church. And so he says, in this Cenchrea, she's been awesome. When she gets to Rome, receive her into your assembly. Put her to work right away. The closest thing that we have to this, Brother Gary, is when we used to do letters of transfer from Baptist church to Baptist church. And a pastor would actually talk about the gifts that a person had to endorse that person. Hey, this person served as a deacon well, has been a great teacher. When he or she gets there, although you don't know that person, I want to give you the endorsement right now. You don't have to spend 3 years trying to prove this person. Put him to work. That's what he's saying here. Put her to work. Receive her well into your assembly because she's been an incredible aid here. And I know that when she gets to Rome, she'll be an aid like that. So here's my conclusion for you as we're about midway through. At this point, we can't say enough about the contribution that godly women like Phoebe make to the kingdom of God. Amen. We can't say enough about it. We'll often talk about the fact that this church was founded in the home of George and LaRue Lancaster. And sometimes George's name is mentioned more than LaRue's name, but let's remember it was both their living rooms. Let's remember that I bet you when it came to getting ready for the church meeting at your home Sunday morning, your home Sunday night, your home Wednesday, I bet you LaRue worked hard getting ready for all that. Ladies, can you imagine the church showing up to your house every single week? Every Sunday morning, you got to get up well early enough to get your whole house set up for the church. And then they all go crashing out, and where do they leave? A mess. And then you got to get it all cleaned up to get ready for when they come crashing back into your home at 6 o'clock that night. And then they all leave, and then what's up? You're right back there cleaning it all up. Who do you reckon did the bulk of all that work? She did. Yes, one lady says she did. Of course. George probably said, I got to get him go to work in the morning. I better go get some rest. I don't want to in any way, shape, or form minimize the contributions that ladies make to the body of Christ. It is unbelievable. Quite frankly, most churches couldn't make it if the ladies went on strike. Okay, go back to the nursery right now. If they all decided to present a collective bargaining agreement and go on strike in the nursery until we affirm whatever their demands are. Yeah. So here's my thought. Based on Romans 16:1, should the church include females in the office of deacon? That's what we've got to answer this morning. See, we've got lots of churches, lots might be too strong of a word. We have some churches in America that are saying females occupy both these offices. Paul talks about in Philippians 1:1, he talks to Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, and he joins with the bishops and deacons. So are these males or are these gender-integrated offices in the church? I mean, right now in Fayetteville, there are several large churches that have females as a senior pastor. There are many that have female pastors. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, is this biblical or not? Does God have a preference? Does God really care? Is God okay with it either way? Is just as long as somebody's in a pulpit, God's good with that? Or is there a biblical standard that we need to pay attention to? So the standard comes out of Paul's writing to the church at to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus, and this is what Paul says. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I, Paul, suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence. And this is exactly why Paul is accused of being a chauvinist. This verse right here is why Paul is accused of being a chauvinist. But I don't think Paul was a chauvinist in any way, shape, or form. Here's what we've got to ask ourselves. Please listen. Are we dealing with a chauvinist, or are we dealing with inspired scripture? Now that's the dividing line. Whether you realize it or not, that's the dividing line. Now we cannot just jump by this. We need to know when I pick up my Bible right here. Listen, please. Is this Paul's opinion or is this God's word? That's what it comes down to. Because once I start this picking and choosing, here's what I'm doing. See, I don't like this verse, John, so I cut this one out of my Bible. Well, then that one doesn't sit well with me either. Well, that whole I'm a sinner doesn't sit well because I don't see myself as a sinner. So who starts the cutting and when does it stop, Chaplain? Mike, when does it stop? I mean, once we decide that chapter 2, 11, and 12 aren't scriptural, then who else? Where else? I mean, where do you stop? Then, Brother Don, we go to the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and we decide, well, when the Bible says that God breathed and spoke, we go, that's ridiculous. And so we succumb to evolution. And then we jump over to gender distinctions, and we cut those out. And then we take the word abomination, well, anything abominable, let's get that. And pretty soon you don't have a Bible anymore. Now, I don't have the courage to cut the Word of God, but I wish I had it in order to create the illustration, because can you imagine me picking up pages and you would see hole after hole after hole in my Bible, John? Can you imagine what that would look like if you saw me preaching from a Bible that had rectangles cut out all over it? And every I flip through it and all you see is holes. And every time I don't like what's there, I just cut it out of my Bible. So you got to decide this morning, is this whole thing for you or in part? I mean, did God inspire 66 canonical books, or can we assume sometimes they got it right and sometimes they didn't? Every now and then it sounds good, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Yeah, I like that. That's good. Keep that in. Drop down to 36, but the wrath of God. No, cut that out. When does it stop? And that's the issue. You need to understand that this church is built on this book. Right here. This book. And this book says that all scripture is given by God. It's God breathed. God breathed. God's words. And it's good for four things: doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. So we form in this church our church doctrine. Now let me just be real frank right now. The churches that are ignoring this are ignoring scripture. What do we know? Here's what we know. In the Bible, priests are always males. There were no female apostles. And to the best of all that we can study through the New Testament, there are no female elders. There are no female pastors. None. So the local church is led by male elders or male pastors. So are we dealing with a chauvinist? No. You know why I know that? Because this same author says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. So we don't have in this church, females sit on this side, males sit on this side. We don't have in this church, rich people sit on this side and poor people sit on this side. We don't have blacks on that side, Hispanics in the middle. Hey, no, why not? Why? We're all one in Christ. You should be thrilled to look across this congregation and notice it's not full of white people. God's kingdom is diverse. If you walk into a church and you are the only one, that's not representing the diversity of the kingdom of God. In either color, in either direction. God's plan is not for the church to be segregated on Sunday morning. It was never God's plan. We've got black churches, got white churches. That was never God's plan. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's nothing between bond or free. Bond or free, slaves or free people. So here's what I want to tell you, ladies. The only limit to your service in the local church is teaching men the Bible or exercising ecclesiastical authority over men. That's it. Ladies, we need you. Ladies, we need you to study the Word of God and know the Word of God inside and out. We need you, ladies, to teach other ladies. We need you, ladies, when you're teaching Sunday school classes, to be the expert on the Word of God. We need you to know the Word of God inside and out so that our children are getting the very best when you teach them. Ladies, we need you to continue stepping up to the plate and keep on stepping up and don't ever stop. We couldn't make it without you. If the ladies of Berean Baptist Church decided to go on strike, the whole thing would collapse. We can't fathom not having full gender integration in all serving the local church. But Paul's clear about this. He says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I, Paul, suffer not to a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So here's my question. Ladies, does this text grind at you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't grind at you. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let me show you what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. Let me show you this incredible passage. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Our goal is not to irritate anyone this morning. Our goal is not to offend anyone this morning. Our goal is not to be harsh. Our goal is just to be faithfully examining the truth. Please look at verse 1. Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul's admonishing them to follow him. He's their leader. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I've delivered them to you. But," contrast now, "but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ." So I'm not the head of your family. We don't have ecclesiastical authority like this. There's the Pope, then we've got the cardinals, then we've got the archcardinals, then we've got the bishops underneath them, then we got... No, that's not biblical. Amen. That's not biblical. Dr. Steve Wilson, your head is Christ. Amen. That's your head. He's the head of your home. Byron, your head is Christ. You will answer to Christ for your life and the way you lead your family. You'll answer to Christ individually and personally. You can't say, "Oh, my local pastor led me astray." No, you answer individually. You read the Bible. You pray and have an individual relationship with the Holy Spirit. You study for your family. Not, you don't say, "Hey, that's what the preacher says." That's precisely why I pulled up blueletterbible.com and worked you through how I discovered this truth and how you need to learn to do the same thing. Why? Because your head is Christ. So then he continues. Please look at the rest of it. "And the head of every woman is the male," the man. So ladies, your father has a huge role in your life until you get married. And when you get married, you move that to your husband. Now, there are ladies that don't get married. I understand that. And Paul talks about those servants in the body of Christ. And Christ is their head. There's no question about that. But ladies, when you choose to get married, you understand that you're entering into a God-ordained relationship in which he now has an accountability before God for you. Guys, you should be taking that exceptionally serious. You'll stand and give an account for the way you lead your house. So if your wife is the spiritual leader and you're the clueless guy about the Word of God, be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. It won't be pleasant. Then he says, continue please, notice what it says. "And the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So ladies, even the Son of God is willing to have a head. Even the Son of God. And we don't see him copying an attitude. He is the exalted one. The Father is more than content to exalt the Son while retaining the fact that he's the head. This is an amazing relationship that is beyond our comprehension. Why? Because we have a fallen sin nature. Nobody tells me what to do. Right? Come on, aren't we prone to think that way? Yes or no? He's not in charge of me. I'm my own person. And certainly you are a priest unto yourself. No question about that. I'm not going to take away the priesthood of the believer for ladies. But when you enter into a marriage relationship, you're voluntarily submitting yourself to the authority of that man. So here, ladies, don't marry a knucklehead. Listen. If he's clueless the day before you got married, he's going to be clueless in the morning when y'all wake up together. Ain't nothing going to change overnight. Okay? So, ladies, young ladies, pray hard about who you're going to enter into a relationship with. Pray hard about it. Because the D word's not an option. So you better be serious about this. Do I really want to submit to his authority? That's what you've got to ask yourself. Dads, you need to be teaching your daughters this. You need to be teaching that. You don't want her marrying a knucklehead. So let me ask this morning. Berean Baptist Church, do you believe that God has ordained specific gender distinctions for males and females? Paul said it like this in 1 Timothy 3:13. We looked at 11 and 12. Now we're looking at 13. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. Now listen, please. Let me ask you. By show of hands, how many of you think that God had the power to create both of them at the exact same instant? Sure. If God wanted to, could God have said, boom, and we had Adam and Eve at the exact same time, not a millisecond, one before the other, instantly they were both standing next to each other, looking at each other. Could he have done that? Sure. So then I've got to ask myself, was there a specific reason why he created Adam and then Eve? Certainly, it was not to create the idea of second-class citizens. No, there's no way. Because that would contradict with what he says in Galatians 3. Now, I'm living in a world that's doing everything it can to eliminate gender distinctions. Aren't I? Aren't I living in a world that's doing... I mean, guys are having operations, girls are having operations so that they can be what they always thought they were supposed to be. Inside, there's a little girl in me that's always wanted to come out. Come on. Let's recognize that Christians are going to see therapists and psychiatrists and psychologists and other weird people who are not using the Bible, and then in a way of trying to find out what's waved back behind there, it's called a sin nature. Oh, we finally figured it out. You always wanted to be a girl. And the guy goes, yes, that's it. You think I'm making this up? This is a problem. And so what happens when the Church of Jesus Christ caves on the gender distinctions? Who's going to hold them up? Who's going to hold up the gender distinctions? Who's going to say, God made you a male, now act like a male, think like a male, and be a male. God made you a female, now be all that God wants you to be as a female. Who's going to do it? Once the Church of Jesus Christ caves, there's nothing left on society that's going to hold it up. Right. Do you believe that there are God-ordained sexual orientations? Yes. Or do you think that every man can do what's right in their own eyes? You say, preacher, what's your point? Are you confused on what you want to communicate to us this morning? Please listen to me. Let me stand right here, and I want to make sure that you hear my heart. This is so important for you to get a hold of. This is what I know to be true. The very churches, the very denominations that are caving on gender distinctions in the role of pastor and elder and deacon are the same churches that are caving on sexual orientation. Now listen to me. I could build an entire presentation and take you to church after church in which female pastors are marrying homosexual couples. Listen. Once you cave on 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, then why can't you cave on everything else? I mean, why is it? Now listen, this is how the argument goes. Please, this is so important for you to get. This is discipleship 101. I'm teaching the body of Christ something. Once the female preacher says it doesn't matter what the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 about usurping authority over a male and teaching, once she says that was really a chauvinistic cultural bias that doesn't really matter in the 21st century, Once you start that cave, then the homosexual says, well, would you say about that passage, or how about that one? And then what does the female pastor who's already caved on 1 Timothy 2 have to say to that? Oh, it now becomes real selective. This scripture's okay to cave on, but this one's not. So you know what happens? They cave on that, then they cave on that, and then they cave on that, and pretty soon you're no longer teaching salvation by grace. You say it would never happen. Folks, it has been happening. Okay? It's not never. It has already happened. We have several chaplains here this morning. Several chaplains. Guys, it's going to become increasingly more difficult for you to hold to a biblical standard. Now stay in. Stay in and fight. Stay in, stay in. Trust God. He's sovereign. He's got you in a position of influence for a purpose. But the more you stand up, the more you'll be persecuted. No question about it. No question about it. Chaplains, you guys run that marriage thing called what? Strong, what is it? What are you going to do when two dudes show up at your strong bonds? It's coming. Come on, it's coming. It's not, hey, listen, we're having a little trouble adjusting to this deployment thing, and my partner here, Frank, well, he misses me when I'm deployed. Am I crazy? Am I ridiculous? So listen to me. If the church that meets at 517 Glensford Drive does not hold true to what the Word of God says, who in Fayetteville, North Carolina is going to remain a beacon of truth? Who's going to do it? Who's going to continue to say it is wrong to abort babies? They are made in the image of God, and you don't just pick and choose what you want to do with that fetus as though it's your own personal property. That you're dealing with a baby that was created in your womb with a God-ordained plan for his or her life. Who's going to stand up and say, boys be boys and girls be girls? Who's going to continue to reinforce in Sunday school week after week after week that God made you a boy? God has a plan for your life. You are to be who God made you to be. And look at that little girl and say, God made you just the way you're supposed to be. Now, ladies, we are not suppressing you in any way, shape, or form. We have an elementary principal that's a lady here. We have a principal right here. We love the fact that you're principals. We love the fact that you're leaders. We know that God has built within you leadership. I would vote for a female president of the United States if I was absolutely convinced she was a born-again Christian that was going to lead a biblical revival in America. I would vote for her tomorrow. But let me tell you, she needs to have a senior pastor who loves her and is a male. I think ladies can be commanders on Fort Bragg. I embrace the idea that ladies are commanders on Fort Bragg. And if God's giving you that desire to lead soldiers on Fort Bragg, then lead them the way God would have you to lead. But just recognize that God has limited the ecclesiastical authority of his church to the males. That's all. Not civil government, not small business, not an elementary school, not a nursery, not a women's ministry, not a retreat that women's, not a teaching ministry to other ladies. Those are all fine and good and God-glorifying things. Amen. And ladies, you should use every talent you have to help in those regards, every gift that you have. But once the church caves on this issue, where does it stop? Where does it stop? Now, the second passage that we can deal with tonight, and I hope you'll come back tonight, is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And that's the second scripture that's used to prove that the Bible teaches that we should have women deacons. I want to examine that tonight. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a time of prayer.